Well, as we turn to God's word now, I hope we will find the path before the crown and follow in his footsteps where that promised hope is found. And I hope as well we will find the great joy that is in being in relationship with the Lord Jesus. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 10. And we're just going to read a few verses. This is where we've got up to in our studies this Easter. John chapter 10 and verse 11. And we'll read, listen to God's word. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and ask that we might see him more clearly now as we read this word. Come, Holy Spirit, and show us ourselves, show us our sin, and show us our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. In his precious name, amen. So we've been reading and studying John 10 together this Easter, and we come to this wonderful moment where the Lord Jesus spells out the nature of his relationship with us and his love for us. The depth and the passion and the wonder of his love for us are here in these words. It's what it drove him to the cross, as we have been reading about, his love for us. And just hearing the record of the Lord Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, should make your heart skip a beat. And then your pulse race because of all that it means. We don't have time to trace the whole account of the picture of the shepherd in the Old Testament, but it would not be a waste of your time this Easter. Indeed, it would bless you richly, I think, as we're in lockdown, to begin with Abraham and to remind ourselves and read, where did his flocks come from? They were a gift from God despite his sin. Remember and remind yourself how he chose the hill country rather than fight with Lot. Or look at Moses and remind yourself how he spent 40 years in the wilderness learning the art of shepherding before God ever let him loose as under-shepherd of the people on their great journey to the promised land. Or again, consider David, a shepherd boy who becomes the king after God's own heart. Finally, there are so many prophecies about shepherds that span this time, and not least Ezekiel 34 to 37. All of this would be time well spent and would be a blessing to you because it would flesh out the picture that Jesus now fulfills. And enlarging our view of God is always good. But perhaps all this is new to you and you're not a regular reader of the scriptures. Maybe I can help connect you to this another way. May I invite you to consider the greatest moment of loving protection that you have ever experienced from a father figure? Do you recall the way it felt? Now take that moment and if you can, in your mind, perfect it. There's no background of other deeds when this particular father figure failed you. And there's no gray hair in the picture suggesting that one day this father figure may not be around to do for you as he does now. Perfect the picture where this father figure is eternally, perfectly good. And having asked you to do that, I must ask you to forgive me. For even that picture you now have in your mind is a poor reflection of the depth of the meaning of the words of Jesus, I am the good shepherd. These words, in their biblical sense, in their unpacking and fulfilling of all that has gone before, are so huge in their meaning. They surpass anything we can imagine. But what I hope to do today is help enlarge your vision, to see how John encourages us to understand just some of the angles of this passionate love that the Lord Jesus bears for you. So in these verses that we have before us today, verses 11 through 13, the picture Jesus paints, the metaphor he uses, shifts again. That has always been the way. In chapter 10 and verse 1, he was painting a picture based on a practical happening, something that really happened. And then in verses 6 through to 10, that picture changed again, and now it changes again. The Lord Jesus is expanding our understanding and challenging us deeper. In the first one, the hired hands, the gatekeeper, was on the goodies side. He was a helpful person. In the second, he was removed. He wasn't there at all because Jesus is sufficient 24/7 for all we need. He is the only way. He needs no helper to arrange our salvation. In this one, the hired hand returns and his failures are brought to the fore. And Jesus is the sacrificial shepherd contrasted. Even a hired hand, you see, will eventually find that the hiring fee is not enough. He's not paid enough to give up his life for the sheep. There comes a level of abuse that means eventually he will run away to save his life. And in this case, it's not his fellow men, the thieves and the robbers, but a wild wolf. A born hunter, a predator, scary, unknown, undefeatable, and contrasted to this, where even perhaps the best of paid men have failed, we find the Lord Jesus. Not standing next to him, only slightly better, but standing over and opposed to him as vastly different, able to deal with this and so much more. The hired hand is not willing to give up his life for the pay he receives, but Jesus intentionally lays down his life. He's not just taking a risk that he might lose his life. He knows full well that only laying down his life is sufficient to be the shepherd, the good shepherd, that is required to deal with our sin. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This Lord Jesus is so vastly different from the hired hand. Let's explore this phrase, the good shepherd, and dig even deeper into what it means. What does the phrase good shepherd mean? The word good in the Greek is kalos, which has a sense of worth or value, perhaps of beauty and of nobility. The word is not so much about Jesus' goodness because he is God, if you like, because of his inherent goodness, but his goodness in action, his deeds as the good shepherd are being brought to the fore here. The New Testament shepherd's job was tiring, manly, and dangerous, according to one of the commentators. And he says, folks in England and America probably don't get this. You have to be an Australian shepherd to understand the nature of this job. Tiring, manly, and dangerous. And Jesus fulfills that picture. Recall for yourself, if you will, some of the gospel record. If you've never read Luke 4 and read about the Lord Jesus facing the devil in his temptation, so much worse than we will perhaps ever face. In these days, we need to be ready to face death. Well, the Lord Jesus has been there too. His friend Lazarus passed away. And you can read that in just the very next chapter, John 11. Take time to do that and consider how noble, how beautiful, how valuable, how good this Jesus is. My friends, what a good shepherd we have. Well, then what of the word shepherd? The shepherd, as I've said, fulfills all the Old Testament pictures. However, here particularly is contrasted with the hired hand. So let's look at that contrast. And the first thing we see is that the good shepherd is permanent, not temporary. The hired hand, you see, has his price and his limit. But Christ has no limit and pays the ultimate price in order that we should be free. The Old Testament had repeated sacrifices because the yearly sacrifice was just that, yearly. It went no further than temporary. It pictured, it prophesied of something better, but the covering it offered, the benefit it offered, was temporary. And the writer to the Hebrews develops this thought in great detail, indeed, in his letter. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we hear some lovely words that help us to understand how Jesus is the permanent one. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, for afterwards he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days." The Lord says, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts." Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. What a good shepherd we have. Permanent, not temporary. The good shepherd, we read, gives up his life rather than saving his own life. I wonder where you would draw the line. I wonder what would make you quit and walk away. You may have seen in the press again this week, Gareth Wynne-Jones. He farms a huge portion of Snowdonia in Llanfairpwllgwyngyll, North Wales. And the farm rises from the lowlands, not far from Conway, along the North Wales coast, where many of us would have been at Word Alive this week, right up to the heights of the Carneddau Mountains, up there just short of the height of Snowdon. And it's glorious country, and it would have been good to be there. But this week he's been in the press again as he has promoted British food and farming and challenged people to buy British and support the British farming network. And he has been abused online particularly by vegan activists. And he seems like a stalwart chap and he seems able to handle himself. And he said very clearly, "I'm going to stick this out because I believe this is right." But you know, many others who receive that sort of abuse, they shut down their online accounts. They take a step back. For most people, there's a line which, when it's crossed, we back off, we walk away. Not so with Jesus. He will go the whole way. He will not quit. He will ask his Father in heaven, in the garden, if there is another way. But he will end that very prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." He will knowingly and willingly go to the horror of the cross to save us, to save you. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, weighs heavily on us being resurrected with Christ. But in chapter 5 and verse 25, he reminds us that this is because Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Fully, totally, even unto death. What a good shepherd we have. Permanent, not temporary. Who will give up his life rather than save himself. Well, the good shepherd finally cares very deeply rather than not caring. That's the last thing that we see here. So far, all we have noted is rather far away, either in place or in time. But the picture of the shepherd is a picture of one who cares, who is intimate with the sheep, on hand, available to them, with them. Jesus once told a parable that illustrated the care that he has for us. Let me read it to you. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. In that last verse is the question over responding to Jesus. On this Good Friday, as we recall he loved us enough to give himself up for us, as he is so present, so caring for us that he is present with us, as we recall that he was willing to die in that horrible way for us, as we recall that he is the noble, beautiful, valuable, good shepherd, permanent, not temporary. The question is, how will you respond now to this truth, this Good Friday? Two possibilities are here for us. There is the person who says, "I'm all right." Jesus calls him righteous in the text. These are the 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. But he's righteous really in his own eyes, and only in his own eyes. Sadly, he's not righteous in God's eyes. His righteousness extends only as far as his ego. Because the truth is, every one of us knows we're not perfect. We have a conscience that pricks us. However good we have been, we know we're a sheep. We're not like this perfect good shepherd. And my friends, tragically, there is no rejoicing in heaven over anyone like this. Now, the other response is to acknowledge that we are sinners, to repent, to turn to the Good Shepherd, to rely on him to rescue us. There's great joy in heaven over this one sinner who understands he's a sheep, who knows he is lost, who's away from the flock, who's away from the good pasture and the nice water. The one who accepts that the Good Shepherd is calling to him, searching for him. And the question is, will you let Jesus find you today? Will you answer his call? Or will you hide yourself away from him and trust in your own righteousness? My friends, it's a vital choice. And you need to make it today. Will you trust this good shepherd for your future? He's searching for you. He loves you. You're dear to him. And he would have rejoicing in heaven. There would be glorious praise in heaven if you were to repent and come and trust in him for your eternal future today. If you'd like to do that, my details are on the screen here, and I'd love to hear from you by phone or email over the next few days. But perhaps you'd like to think some more. Think on the words of this, our next and final hymn this morning. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Will take us to ask the question, do I see my name written in the wounds? Is it through your suffering, Jesus, that I am free? Am I trusting in you for death to be crushed to death and life mine to live? If you are, you can sing these words with joy for what is won for you on this Good Friday. Let's sing together.